So we're going to continue this morning in this series called The Real Jesus, and it's week 3 of 4. It's the series 3 of 7. Not that you know that, but that's about where we're at in the book. We're not halfway through this series. Is that right? And so we're going to continue to talk about what it means to follow Jesus this morning. The Real Jesus series is about, and I'm going to say this to you probably one more Sunday after this, but it's about this opportunity we get to dynamically follow him, as Dale was saying from Matthew 28, I go before you and all authority is given to me, and I'm always with you. And so it's an invitation to follow Jesus and to basically see how he lives his life. And I say that to you because if you've been paying attention in the series, religious leaders have been shocked about how Jesus actually did ministry. They weren't really on board with his style of ministry. And I know I'm a bit of a rebel at heart, so I have a rebellious streak, but that's not what I'm trying to foster. I'm saying he was confronting their own self-righteousness with the truth of his righteousness all the time. I've told you this before, but I'm going to say it this morning. He always loved everyone. And I think sometimes our favorite kind of punching bags in the gospel, if we could say that, are like those Pharisees, those teachers of the law, you know, those people who don't get Jesus. But everyone he was talking to and every action he took was an act of love to invite people into faith in him, the Messiah. And so we get a chance ourselves in our life now, some 2,000 years later, to actually see how Jesus lived and think about that. And so in week one, we talked about encountering Jesus and how immediately he had started healing ministry after he preached this great Sermon on the Mount. He began healing people. He calmed storms. He cast out demons. You remember those stories? They even recognized who he was. Last week, we talked about the way that Jesus started forgiving sin. And then whenever he was challenged with how dare he forgive sins, he said, so that you may know I have the authority to forgive sins. And he healed people, so he starts healing, and then he starts forgiving sins, and then he proves that he can forgive sins by healing people even more. He has inviting sinners, calling sinners to repentance, not the righteous, and then he was breaking bread with them. We talked about that, the power of the dining table and eating together, and there's something holy. You know, we have communion where we celebrate Eucharisteo, thanksgiving to God, but there's something about when we gather around a table and we break bread together that's deeply meaningful and invitational. And Jesus was that way as well. And then last week we ended with this kind of idea of, he says, I don't pour new wine into old wineskins, but I pour new wine into new wineskins, that Jesus makes all things new. And I don't know if you feel it already in this series, but this series to me feels breathless. You know, you have all this time on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching his disciples and the crowd, and they're listening intently, and then he comes down that mountain, and he is gone. He is on a mission. He is on the move, and this series has felt that way to me. I remember one time I was walking with a friend of mine, and we were going to walk and talk and kind of hang out together and get in shape while we're conversing. But the problem I had was that my friend walked way faster than I did, and I didn't know how to say that, so I kept trying to really walk fast. And then my friend was walking like it was no big deal, you know, and I was trying to act like I was cool. And then I was like, can we slow down for a minute? And they're like, so what do you think about? And I'm like, well, I think that, you know, and that's how this feels to me. That following Jesus would be like, Jesus, can you slow down for a minute? Because I don't understand. Jesus can, and he's just going and going and going. And this morning we're going to see him again. I see it throughout the Gospels, but it's counterintuitive. We say he's going to go left, he goes right. We say he's going to go right, he goes left. We're going to go back, we're going to go forward. We're going forward, we're going back. I mean, he's just going where he is led to go, and he is leading his disciples. And I experienced that. And today will be a very vivid example of the dynamic, meaning changing and evolving and visceral ministry of Jesus Christ, specifically as it goes to healing. So today we're going to talk about healing to go and just see the press of the opportunities and the depth of wisdom we can discover from the way Jesus Minister to people. So let's do that today, okay? We're gonna go ahead and read from the where we left off last week in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, and we're gonna read the rest of that chapter today. So open your Bibles if you have them with me, Matthew 9, 18, and we'll read it together. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all the region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and they spread the news about him all over the region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this chance to worship you, to gather together and sing songs of glory and praise to your name. Indeed, to join the saints of all time and all places in proclaiming your goodness and your mercy and your favor and your faithfulness. Now, Father, as we have read from your word, I pray that you would inspire us to understand what it means, that you would be our teacher, that we would sit at your feet and learn from you, and that you would do what only you can do and help us to apply this to our actual lives every day. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel that your Son and our Savior proclaims. And then help us, Father God, by the power of your Spirit, to be changed even now in this life. May you do this for your glory and our good, and do it by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name, in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this picks up right where we left off last week, and I told you the very last thing we covered was the new wine and old wineskins, and I wanted to mention that because it says in verse 19, while he was saying this. You see, I had to break this series somewhere, and I said to you that I'm not even sure if he was still at the supper with Matthew and the sinners and tax collectors whenever he started having the conversation with the Pharisees, but it reads like he may have been. And then here we have the same connection where it says, as he was saying this, like literally in the middle of Jesus' teaching, a ruler came and knelt before him. Now, we're going to go through this morning four cases of people coming to Jesus or Jesus coming to people. And there's even more that aren't recorded by name, but there's four cases this morning that we're going to cover. And this is the first case. In the middle of this conversation about new wineskins being poured into new, or new wine being poured into new wineskins, in verse 17, this synagogue leader, some translations say, came and knelt before Jesus. Now, I was enamored with the idea of it being a synagogue leader, and I thought, well, that's cool. It was someone who was a holy person. It was a teacher. He was a leader amongst the Jewish people. But then I read it again, and actually what it says is a certain leader, a particular leader. Now, he very well may have been a Jewish leader because of the conversation Jesus was having with the Pharisees, right? And you'll see, you heard in the text that, again, the Pharisees are raising issues with Jesus's, not healing ministry, his demon driving out ministry. We'll get to that in a moment. But this leader, no matter what, a certain leader, a first among peers, came, and look at what happened. I always think it's interesting to watch how people come to Jesus. He came and he knelt before Jesus. Now, if you think about this with me, if they are still in Matthew's house having the dinner with tax collectors and sinners, this ruler, this leader, has humbled himself in front of Jesus. And you might think, well, what kind of leader would do that? Like, that's no kind of leader. Shouldn't he say, hey, Jesus, come outside, I want to talk to you, right? He comes and he humbles himself. And I want to take this seriously, because one of the things that I realized as I read and prepared this message is that it's so easy, these healings and these interventions Jesus makes are so rapid fire that we could miss the power of each individual story. What would bring a leader to their knees, in this case, is my daughter has just died. That's why he came. My daughter has just died. If you don't think that there's things that will bring you to your knees in your life, you haven't lived long enough. Because there are things that will absolutely demand we either be filled with pride or collapse on our knees. And this leader comes and he collapses on his knees and he says, my daughter has died. But then look at what he confesses along with that. But if you come and put your hands on her, she will live. The word says, my daughter has died, or my daughter's dying, but she's died. And if you come and you put your hands on her, remember we talked about that, Jesus' healing ministry, she will be made alive. You see, this ruler had heard enough or seen enough or believed enough that he knew he could come to Jesus in his deepest need. And he asks a very practical question. He makes a very practical statement. If you would come and lay hands, if you would touch her, she will live. How? Who knows? How does that work? Who knows? But he came in his grief and his loss, and he said, if you lay your hand, she'll be made alive. I love this. I told you it's a dynamic ministry. Jesus got up and went. I love his little short statements like that. Jesus got up and went. This ruler came and said, and he's maybe still at Matthew's house eating or reclining or whatever. He says, you know, my daughter's died. If you come, you lay your hands, she'll live. And Jesus gets up and he goes. When I was a little kid, I used to always ask one question. Why? Drove my parents crazy. Why? I used to go to church on Sundays, and I'd say, why? Why, why, why? And people eventually got tired, and they'd say, because, man, because. What is it that Jesus gets up and leaves and goes? What is it that compels him in this leader, this ruler's humility and desperation that Jesus responds? Well, we don't know, but here's a really cool thing. Not only does Jesus go, but his disciples go with him. You see that? The Mathetes, and so did his disciples. They got up and went. Here's the first thing I want to share with you this morning, that as disciples, we witness Jesus healing. I told you this a whole bunch of times, but disciples are nothing more or less than those who learn from Jesus. We think about the word discipline. Who likes discipline? I do not like discipline. But you know, the root word is disciple. To be a learner, to be willing to try, to be willing to go, to be willing to see, to be willing to be challenged, to have enough curiosity to get off the couch and out the door. And that's a risky place to live your life as a disciple. And here, the disciples, and they went with him. Who? Jesus. Where? To this leader's house. Wow, I love that so much. Now, I want to say two things about this, because I really, this is so funny, but I wrestled so much with, do I put the apostrophe on the healings? Because as disciples, we get to witness Jesus healing. We're going to come back to that in a minute, but there's no apostrophe. We get to witness Jesus healing. So keep that in the back of your mind. But also, we get to witness Jesus's healing. You see, if we show up where Jesus goes, we get to watch. The word in the Greek is martaios. It's to suffer, but it means you get the privilege of observing the work and the ministry and the miracles and the healings of Jesus. And that is stunning to me. It is one thing to have a leader who's willing to go and do the thing. It's another thing to have a leader who's willing to invite us into the process. Will you come and see? But this is the model of ministry. Now, we're going to put a pause on, that was case one, the synagogue leader or the local, the certain ruler who has a dead daughter. But check this out. Jesus got up and went, and his disciples went with him, right? Case number two, here we go. Verse 20, just then, hear the text, just then, at that very moment, Jesus getting up, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Now, you all know this story, right? Like, I mean, almost everybody knows this story. But what an amazing story it is. So get the image in your head. Jesus is at the meal. He gets up and he goes with the leader. And while he's going, there's some woman who's afflicted with a disease where she's been, a disease or this, you know, dis-ease, a problem where she's been bleeding for 12 years. And there's a whole bunch of implications that I won't get into. But you know what it means? She's unclean, can't go to worship. Husband can't touch her if she has a husband. Like, it's just a hard, hard life. But in his, listen to me, in the dust of his going, she's pursuing Jesus. And one of my favorite things about this is, she says, if I just touch the fringe, I will be healed. Jesus is going, disciples are going, and she's like, you know, she's like a NASCAR driver cutting through the pack, man. She's like, I'm getting to the leader. I'm going to get up there. And if I just get the edges. I remember one time at Family Bible Church, I'll never forget it, at the middle school, a dear friend of mine preached the zit seat, the fringes of the garment, the things that hang lowest. Sorry. Lila just spilled all over her mother. Oh, God bless her. Okay, back on track. But in that very moment, she says, if I only touch the edges. And another word for the idea of the edge of his garment is the fringe. Is the fringe. And it's not lost on me and nor on you that Jesus goes from this meal with those who are on the fringe, he's eating with them, to a woman pursuing him saying, if I only get the edge, I'll be healed. I don't need his attention. I don't need his conversation. I don't need him to spend a lot of time with me. I've seen enough. I know enough that if I only get there, I'll be healed. And now, and that's enough of that. But listen now, that's her approach. So woman, case number two, woman been bleeding for 12 years, an unimaginable affliction, especially in that culture. What does she say? She says, if I only touch the fringe of his cloak or his garment, I will be healed. Look at the dynamic ministry. Jesus turns, the word says, right? So he's going, and she, and the other gospels say why he turns. This one doesn't. But he turns, and he sees her, and he says this. These words are not familiar now. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. The word take heart means be bold. Don't be afraid. Your faith has healed you. And then what is the result of her approach to Jesus, her clinging to the fringes of his garment? From that very moment, she was healed. See that? I think it. If I only do it, she gets there, and Jesus says, "You've been healed," and she was cured. Put a pin in that for a moment. That was case two. Now watch this. When Jesus entered the ruler's house, this is 23, if you're following along, and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl's not dead, but asleep." So now we're back on case one. So he gets up, he goes to go, he has this healing moment with this woman, it's a powerful moment for her life, and then he's back on track going to the ruler's house. He walks in and he sees, first of all, the flute players, right? And I'm like, well, what's a flute player doing? And there's this practice and habit or tendency that we would play solemn songs, that we would come out, and the Greek here means a minstrel, right? Just we sang a dirge, you know, this is not a good day, we're in grief and mourning, and that's right. It's to be a minstrel, or get this, pipers. Another way that the Greek word can be translated is a piper or a player. You know, flute players, I always think about like the, you know, whenever that flute thing, however it goes, I don't know how it goes, I'm not a flute player. But then I think, oh, Danny boy, the pipes are calling. Right? The pipes. The death march. And I'll tell you this, no matter who people are, they hear that song and they're like, yeah. The pipes are calling, that there's this death is at our door. And so Jesus sees that. And then the second thing he sees is the word, my translation says a noisy crowd. And it means a crowd who is upset or disturbed. They're uncomfortable with everything that's happening. Their leader's daughter is dead, or the leader they know, his daughter is dead. There's this thing happening in this, almost like a festival in a dirgy way, like a sadness. And they're all disturbed. And then Jesus makes this statement. So now notice this. The guy came in and bowed to Jesus. Now Jesus says, go away. This girl is not dead, but asleep. Now I read that go away, and I think that's kind of a harsh way to show up at a funeral, isn't it? Like, get out of here, you know? But he's saying, like, send this stuff away. This isn't what's happening. And then he makes this statement. This girl is not dead, but asleep. And as shocking as Jesus' own words are, the more shocking thing is that this crowd laughs at him. So Jesus proclaims this. She's not dead, but she sleeps. And the crowd laughs. And I think, how do you laugh at that? How do you laugh at that? I know some people who have inappropriate laughter in their life. They laugh at the wrong times. It seems to me to be the wrong time. Jesus says, they're not dead, but asleep. Should be laughing about that, but they do. But it also means they smiled, or they ridiculed, or they scoffed. Why? I'm sorry, Jesus, but we know better. We've been here before. And so they scoff, they laugh at Jesus saying she's not dead, but she is sleeping, or asleep, or she sleeps. And they laugh at Jesus. So what happens? After the crowd had been put outside, so he removes all the pipers and all the crowd of the chaos and the noise of it all, and he goes in, and the subtlety of this, he took the girl by the hand. Do you remember what the man said when he came in and knelt to Jesus? My daughter has died, but if you come and you lay your hand on her, she will live. And Jesus goes in, he takes the girl by the hand, and she got up. She rose. Isn't that something? She rose. Just like the leader thought may happen, just like the leader hoped may happen, Jesus did it, and she got up. Verse 26, news about this spread through all the region. So now this miracle happens. This young girl that everyone knew was dead, was mourning about, was now alive again. And the Bible says that news about this event spread throughout the entire region. And the word that spread is fame. Jesus started becoming famous for his healing, for his resurrection. I mean, can you call it a healing only when someone has died and is raised to life? Jesus called it sleep. And so the fame of Jesus starts to spread throughout all the land. The report is given to everyone who will hear. You won't believe what we just witnessed. Moving on here, 27, here it is again. Listen to dynamic language. As Jesus went on from there, where? From this ruler's house where the woman, the young girl was raised from the dead, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." This is case number 3 or 3 and 4, if you want to count them separately, right? And they're crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." But that's not exactly how they were saying it. They were saying it in a desperate way. The Greek here says that they would shriek behind him as he went on from there. So now you've got the ruler that came and knelt. You've got the woman that came and touched the edges of his garment. You have the healing of the resurrection of the young woman. And now you have these two blind men going after Jesus, and they're crying out. They're shrieking. The word means like a caw of a bird. Caw, caw, caw. That's like really annoying, right? Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Like, you would probably just leave those folks behind. Right.
He's coming.
And Jesus goes into a house, and then the word says what? These two blind men, cases 3 and 4, follow him into the house. Follow him into the house. Now watch this. So this is a different mechanism, different mode, let's say. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him. They drew near. And he asked them, now watch this. "Do you believe I am able to do this?" Just get it again. They're crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." By the way, the Son of David is them recognizing his unique position in Jewish history. They see it. They believe it. They know it. They know enough to scream and make fools of themselves about it. And then they draw near, and they draw near to him, and they don't ask him anything. They come to him, and he asks them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And I say, do what? They haven't even made a request yet. Do you believe I'm able to do this? What is he gonna do? Now, you might be like me and say, well, duh, you know, help him to see. But I don't think it should be so obvious. He knows what they're thinking, what they want, what they desire, but he asks the question, do you believe I can do it? What happens? They reply, "Yes, Lord." Verse 29. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Okay, we're going to unpack this a little bit. So these men are crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They follow him in. He asked them this question, "Do you believe I can do this?" They say, "Yes, what? Lord, Kurios, commander, boss." So they're recognizing him as having authority, right? Which is what this has been about. And then the word says, he touched their eyes. Now, I don't know what your vision for this would have been, right? But I always thought, you know, he would just kind of touch their eyes. You know, you ever seen the faith healer? They do it, touch your eyes and you're going to be healed. You know what I mean? And it's this kind of a general, you know, touching of the eyes. But I got nerding out on this because there's been some touching happening in this these gospel narratives here, right? Like the woman said, if I just touch the edge of his garment, I'll be healed. Just a little touch on the edge and I'll be healed. Jesus came and he touched the young girl, right? And she rose. And then now he touches their eyes. But what was striking to me was that the woman who was pursuing Jesus and just wanting to touch the edges of his garment was, it's the word heptami, something like that. And it's where, I think it's the root where we get our word haptic feedback. A touching that changes something, right? Now you might say, well, he certainly changed something with the girl when he touched her and she rose from the dead. He certainly changed something for her, but that's not haptami there. That's claiming someone or arresting them, taking hold. It's not lambano either, by the way. It's this idea that she was his, that he stopped her where she was and brought her to life. And then now, when we get to this touch, I'm like, which one is it? Guess what? It's the haptic again. And I got this imagery. Now get this. To give us an idea, how many of you have one of these in your pocket right now or on your person? Yeah, go ahead and take it out. Take it out. And then turn it on. Okay, y'all ready? Ready for this group experience? And then swipe up or left or however you unlock your phone. Do you feel it? Did it do something? Okay, maybe not. Okay, do you have a code in your phone? Type the wrong code in. Type this code in, 9999. Did it work? That's a terrible code if that worked, by the way. Okay. Or you can, did you feel it though? Did it do something?
Yes.
What did it do?
It declined me.
Yeah, it vibrates. That's called haptic feedback. That's called that your touching changes something. It does something. By the way, if you unlock your phone and you go in there and you hold an app down, it'll haptic feedback you. If you have vibration notices on like I do, then it vibrates in your, you feel it, right? It changes your state. You know something's happened. And now I'm gonna take that idea of touching and thinking about he touched their eyes and something changed. You see, the touch was transformative in the same way that the touch was transformative with the woman who touched the edges of his garment, that something happened to her because she touched Jesus. Now get this. And then in this case, something happened to them because Jesus touched them. The touch mattered. Why am I making a big deal of this? Because it's an intimate thing. An intimate thing. But now, the most, perhaps most striking thing is Jesus touches them, haptic, and then says these words at the same time, according to your faith, will it be done to you? Or, according to your faith, may it be done to you? Or, according to your faith, may you become, or may it become to you. Why am I making a big deal of that? Because this verse bothers me. It bothers me because he's Jesus and he can do whatever he wants. And he asked them the question before he did it, do you believe I can do this? Do you have faith that I can do this? This thing that they already wanted, this thing he knew they wanted, and they're like, yes, Lord. And then he does it, and then he says these words, may it be as your faith. May you become as your faith. And I'm like, why is that? What's going on in this healing? Are they participating with Jesus? Is it up to them to muster their faith in that moment and believe he can actually do it? Well, I told him I think he can do it. And I said, yes, Lord, but now I have to really, really believe because otherwise it won't work. May it be as your faith, may it be as your faith done to you. And their sight was restored. That's the result. These two blind men saw at the touch of Jesus, at the question of Jesus, and according to their faith. I want to sit on this for just 1 second because I want to know, is this is their faith what healed them? Did their faith cause them to be healed? You'll recall the woman. He said, your faith has healed you. Same idea. Do you believe I can do it? May it be done according to your faith? I don't think so. I don't think so. Here's what I think, and you can disagree with me. We'll talk about it later. Jesus always does the healing. He always does the healing. Why is the big deal to me? Because I've seen people who walk around their life trying to muster the faith to manifest God's intention for them as if he's standing by just waiting for them to get the right answer and the right combination so that he can finally heal them. But the truth is that Jesus is always healing. His intention was to heal. Now, if the faith isn't healing them directly, what's that mean? Jesus is intimately interested in our faith, but he's not limited by it. It's not up to us. I want to make a point of this because that's a dangerous doctrine to think, if I believe it, it will be so, as if he's not the one doing it. No way to say it is this way. It is not our faith itself that brings healing. It is the object, or more rightly, the person our faith is in that brings healing and that works miracles. Jesus Christ. It's faith. You can have faith in a whole bunch of things. People do. But it's only faith in Jesus Christ that brings about his healings and his miracles. He is the object of our faith. And then, get this, our eyes are opened, and we see. I want to, this idea here is physical, practical, but it's also metaphorical, that they see the kingdom, that they get to see for the first time Jesus himself. Imagine that the very first thing they see with their new seeing eyes is Jesus himself removing his finger from their eyes, removing his hand from their eyes. Their first vision in their life is Jesus Christ having healed them. Oh, isn't this our story? When we first get the gospel, then for the first time in our life, the scales fall off and we see. And we see not just Jesus in front of us, but all the things we had hoped for being manifested right there, right? Son of David, have mercy. And he does. Do you believe I can? And he does. And in that moment, revelation, and they see. So what we realize then as disciples, we realize that faith matters. Faith matters, but where we place our faith is what really matters. Jesus is able. He goes on, he says, see that no one knows of this, right? See that no one knows of this. But now watch this, I won't belabor this, but they went out and they told everybody all over the region. The word there, by the way, is fame again. They went out and made Jesus famous, right? So there's a funny thing there where like he says, don't do that, and they do it in disobedience, but they can't help but to talk about Jesus. There's some kind of teaching there that what they do in disobedience, but glorifying Jesus. They went out and told everyone. All right, last stop here, 32. While they were going out, now here we go. Who's going out? Those two men who've been blind and now they can see? Or maybe Jesus and his disciples? I don't know. But while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. This is case number 4 or 5, depending on how you're counting, right? A demon-possessed man who could not speak. Two things I'm going to point out. First, he did not come on his own, but someone brought him to Jesus. They said, come along with me. He couldn't say the words. He couldn't articulate his pain or his problems, and he was brought to Jesus. And when he's brought to Jesus and he can't speak, he's mute, Jesus casts out the demons that are in him, and that man begins to speak. I want to tell you this real quickly here, and I don't claim to fully understand these things, but I can tell you this, that the demons love to limit our stories. They love to control our tongues and keep us from talking and keep us from thinking and keep us from believing. This idea of a man mute from demon possession. Now, while it is unique to this man, I am telling you that there are many times that it's just keep the secret. No one will love you if they know. No one will accept you if they know. And the demons rule over our hearts and our minds and keep us stuck away from Jesus. And that's a tragedy, because he does know and because he does love us. Look at the word says, when they brought the demon-possessed man, the demon was driven out. And the man who had been mute began to speak. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A redemption of this man's story. The crowd who was there was amazed. And they said, nothing like this has ever been done in Israel. You see what's happening here. I told you this book is aimed at the Hebraic people, the Jewish people. But the Pharisees, here they are, said, it is by the prince of demons that Jesus drives out demons. You see, they can't even accept the goodness of the demon possessed being dispossessed by those demons. They're so stuck. 35. Jesus went on through all the towns and villages. Watch what he does here. He goes teaching in their synagogues. He teaches, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, preaching and healing. So this is what Jesus is doing. He's going, he's teaching, he's preaching, and he's healing every disease and sickness. This is his itinerant ministry. And when he saw the crowds, here it is, church. Y'all have been here for a while. You know what this word is going to be? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. You know what that word is? Splank. You guys remember splank? It's this nausea of the situation. It makes him sick to his stomach. It says when he goes and he sees the crowd, he splanked. He had compassion. He was nauseous about it. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I can tell you this right now, that so much of our lives and so much of our culture and so much of our time are people who are lost and hopeless. I'm sorry, and helpless and harassed. And they have no shepherd to protect them. And Jesus sees it, and he's moved with compassion. He's sick to his stomach about it. And he says this to disciples. Here's our last point. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He looks at the crowds, helpless and harassed, and he's moved, and he says, there's so much opportunity, but there's so few people proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. Pause. That was 2,000 years ago. I want to challenge you this week to put on your Jesus goggles, to ask him to show you, Lord, would you show me those around me who are harassed and helpless, who have no shepherd? Just let me see. Let me look and see. You know, the word says that Jesus saw the crowds and he was moved with compassion and helped me to see those who are harassed and helpless and in need of a shepherd. Second part. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus sees the crowds. He's moved with compassion. And he says, the harvest is so great. There's such a great need. Disciples, learners, mathetes, I want you to pray, that workers might be sent out into the harvest field. Here's what I want to end with today. As disciples, we participate in his harvest. I want you to notice that, by the way. He says the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest may send out workers into his harvest fields. They're not the world's or anything. They belong to Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And he's like, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He would send out workers into the harvest fields. We get to participate two ways. First, pray that the Lord of the harvest might send workers into his harvest fields. We can do that even now. The need is so great. Harassed and helpless without a shepherd. Oh God, would you send workers into the ripe fields of harvest to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Join in that. You can do it from anywhere. If you know Jesus is Savior, you can pray that from any time, anywhere. You put on those Jesus goggles, you see they're harassed and helpless, and you can just stop and say, Lord, would you send workers into the field? But one more way, and we're going to go there next week. So we're warning. You can be sent. You can be sent as one who sees the need and proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave that with that. We'll cover sentness next week, but just be praying about that this week. Join me in prayer, if you will. Father God, for this morning, in the power of your word and the power of worshiping you and your glory and your name above all names, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you so much, Father, for the counterintuitive nature of the gospel and this tendency that we see in both those who are desperate for healing in our own lives. We see that need, Father. And also the pharisaical non-believers who think, yeah, this is just the way it is. Nothing's ever going to change. Oh, Lord, would you give us eyes to see this week the harvest field among us? And, Lord, may we not think more or less of us ourselves than we ought, but think rightly of ourselves, not that we bring righteousness, but that these are your people, that you would be their shepherd. And then, Father, for the first time this week, and not the last, I pray that you would send workers into the harvest field, Father. We pray that together, that you would send workers into your harvest field that's ripe. Forgive us for the times that we believe the wrong things about this world and the brokenness thereof, and don't see the hope of the gospel. And God, if no one else, maybe you would send us. Maybe we would go and proclaim good news in a bad situation. Oh, Father, shepherd us and lead us. Help us to delight in you. For now and forever, I pray you do this for your glory. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.